Well, this is the second last sermon in this series on In View of This Mercy. We've been following this series about the mercy of God in the sacrifice of Jesus as a preparation for Good Friday and then finally for Easter. And so as we go through this, in a moment I'll just give a very brief rundown for those who haven't been with us for the series, for you to catch up just briefly as to where we're up to. But the sermon, as in all my series, is a standalone sermon. If you haven't been here for the others, Lord willing, this will still make sense. It'll be a standalone sermon as well. But I don't know about you, but Florence and I regularly, around about Christmas time, get a catalogue. And it's a very special catalogue. It's a catalogue that allows us to contribute towards the needs of others. And what I love about this particular catalogue is that it allows you to contribute money, not just to provide people with food or clothing, but what I love about this catalogue, it allows you to contribute something that will allow them from then on to look after themselves. You can buy a goat so that they can milk it and they sell the milk. Or you can buy a sewing machine so they can begin sewing clothes and selling the clothes, or mending clothes for others. So it's like, you know, giving someone a rod so they can catch fish rather than just giving them a fish. The name of the catalogue is Compassion. It's the Compassion Catalogue. And it's about not only seeing a need, but compassion drives us to act on the need. True compassion isn't just a matter of feeling sorry for people. True compassion leads us to act. Remember what Jesus had to say with regard to what's going to happen at the end of time with the separation of the sheep and the goats? You know, it's all about the fact that you didn't just see people in need, but you did something for them. And to the extent you did it for them, you did it for me. And James says the same in James' letter, where he says, what good is it if you see someone that's hungry or thirsty and say, be blessed or be warmed, you know, be fed, and then do nothing about it? That's pretty useless. But faith also works out in action. Faith without deeds is dead. Faith always leads to action. And so compassion isn't just feeling sorry, it's actually doing something. And so our theme today is about compassion. The compassion of God. Should have known that already if you're watching the object lesson. Okay. So where have we come in this series? Very, very briefly. First of all, we've learnt about the fact that we stand in need of mercy, that God owes us nothing. A lot of people get that wrong. They think that God owes us. Why does God allow things to happen to me, like illness or whatever else? I go to church, I tithe, everything else. It's as though God owes us. Well, God owes us nothing. We stand in need of mercy. Mercy is undeserved favour. The second thing that we learnt was that we cause God heartbreaking grief. That God is an emotional God, and we can really hurt him. We can really cause him pain, and we do. But in spite of the grief we cause him, yet in his grace and mercy, he sent Jesus to die in our place. This shows us again the grace of God that's demonstrated at Good Friday and Easter, that in spite of the grief, yet he sent Jesus. Also, last time we learned about the fact that God is an angry God. The grace of God makes no sense. And being talked about being saved makes no sense unless you know what you're saved from. And in 1 Thessalonians we saw that those who have come to faith in Christ are saved from the coming wrath. There is a judgment day on the way. Some people don't believe that. Most people don't believe it. But there's been a precedent, the flood. God has done it, and the Bible says he's going to do it, although in a different way, not by water this time, but he's going to do it again. And if you go to the book of Revelation chapter 19, you don't find Jesus coming to the world on a donkey with palm branches being thrown before him. You find him on a war horse with the host of heaven behind him, ready to make war against his enemies and the enemies of the church. And his robe is dipped in blood. And he comes to make war. This is the return of Christ pictured in the book of Revelation. God is an angry God. His anger for us needs to be laid aside. And the only way that's done, we saw last time, was that Jesus died in our place. He took God's wrath upon himself so that God wouldn't be angry with us. Okay? So today we're looking now at the compassion of God. And we're dealing with merciful compassion. Again, if it's merciful compassion, it's compassion that's not deserved. And we looked at those pictures that I showed the children this morning. You wouldn't say, oh, that beggar who needed food didn't deserve the food. Okay? The person giving food wasn't showing mercy, was showing compassion, but that person deserved to get food, surely. Okay? None of us don't deserve our food, as it were, on a human level. Okay? And likewise, when someone is crying and they're upset, we wouldn't say, well, they don't deserve a cuddle. Of course, as a fellow human being, we would give them a cuddle. All right? But the compassion that God shows us is merciful compassion, because we don't deserve it. We're not on an equal level like the people in the pictures. There's a huge gap between us and God that we've created as human beings, and therefore any compassion we get is indeed a compassion we don't deserve. And so we hear talking about these benefits that we receive from God, so beautifully portrayed in Psalm 103. First two verses of Psalm 103 say, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Don't forget his benefits. And that's what this whole series is about. The title of the series is In View of This Mercy. Our last sermon, Lord willing, the Sunday now after Easter, is going to be In View of This Mercy, Let Us. So we've been looking at this mercy, but how should we then live? And so Psalm 103 talks about, do not forget the benefits that we've received from God. Do not forget them, and therefore we're exploring, well, how don't we forget them? What do we do when we remember them? So in our second reading today from Luke 15, we find that there's a father whose heart is broken by two sons. So let's just very quickly go through this. I touched on it slightly last time. I'm going to go into more detail this time. First of all, the first son. By the way, a lot of people think that this is only about one son. There are two lost sons in the parable, not one lost son. Two. Also, if you go to the beginning of Luke 15, you find out that there are three parables that come after a confrontation between Jesus and the leaders of the Jews. In Luke 15, 1-2, we read, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him." So these are the outcasts in Jewish society, especially amongst the religious elite. So the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to listen to Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So today's equivalent, if you're elders and deacons, okay, of the Baptist Church today, this is the scene. The worst folk in Dalwallinu are coming to listen to Jesus, and they're saying, "Well, this is shocking. This is shocking. How can Jesus be mixing with the worst people in Dalwallinu?" Okay? So it's the leaders of the church taking exception that Jesus is reaching out to tax collectors and prostitutes, etc. So it's because of that Jesus tells the three parables. You know about the lost coin, and you've got the lost sheep, and now the two lost sons. So with regard to the first son, remember he asked for his father's inheritance, which basically, as I said last week, meant that he considered his father to be dead. You only get the inheritance when your parents have passed away. So by asking for the inheritance, he's saying his father's dead to him, as it were. And you can see that the relationship is totally broken, because the father, later on in the parable, talking to the second son, refers to this son as having been dead and lost. The son was dead and is alive again. He's lost and is found. So severe was the break in the relationship caused by that son claiming the inheritance and then leaving the family home. That son represents the tax collectors and the sinners that the Pharisees had a problem with in terms of Jesus talking to them. These were the kids who were rebelling against God openly as far as the organized church in that time was concerned, and they just should not have Jesus' attention. Okay? These are the prodigal kids, the ones that the second son had problems with himself. Remember what the second son had to say about the first son? Second son, of course, represents the Pharisees. Okay? He represents the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other leaders of the Jews. And so what we discover is you got the first son breaking the father's heart, but then you get the second son equally breaking the father's heart. Because instead of being glad about his brother coming back, he's judgmental and doesn't want his brother getting any of the benefits his father's giving him, especially re-inclusion in the family. Doesn't want this grace or compassion to be shown towards his brother. But there's something worse in what the second son's doing that breaks the father's heart. He considers that all his life in the family home has been like slavery. Look, I've served you all these years and you gave me nothing. Okay? The equivalent of that today would be as if you and I, coming to church, giving our tithes, going to Bible study, we do the mechanical things, we're with the Father all the time, as it were, but our heart's not in it. And we don't see that we possess anything by grace or mercy, that we indeed have nothing. We're just coming to church to tick off the box, hoping that we're doing enough to satisfy God in order to get to heaven. And of course, the moment we do that, we undermine the sacrifice of Christ in our hearts. Because if we can get to heaven by coming to church enough, and if we can get to heaven by giving our tithe often enough, and reading the Bible often enough, and praying often enough, then why did Jesus have to come? But so many folk who do go to church every Sunday don't get it. Like the second son. I've been here. I've always been in the household. I've always served you, and you never gave me a thing. What does the father say? Everything of mine is yours. It's always been that case. But he lived as though poor, even though he was incredibly rich. Question is, are we one of those two sons? Now, the great thing would be to recognize ourselves as one of the tax collectors and sinners who recognize Jesus and are listening to him. The two sons, of course, weren't in that category. This parable is so important because it shows how easily we break the Father's heart, but it also demonstrates the tremendous merciful compassion of God. Because neither of these sons deserved his love. Neither of these sons deserved a place in the family home. Neither of these sons deserved to be called his kids. And yet we see in a moment how great the compassion of the Father is for both of them. But like I said, remember we're talking about the merciful compassion of God. As I said, the first son is represented in the parable, or represents the tax collectors and sinners. The second son represents the kids that never left the church, in other words, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Father represents God. In the parable, Jesus is really talking about God. And the parable is not about the sons. We so often go astray because we look at the title in our Bibles and it's the parable of the prodigal son. Already we're led astray because it should be the parable of the two lost sons. But the parable isn't about the sons. What the sons do and what the father does in response to the sons is a lesson about the compassion of God. The parable is about God and the character of God, not about the sons. When you turn to Psalm 103, 10 to 13, we get that beautiful passage that reminds us of what the compassion of God looks like. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now listen to this. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Psalm 103 is much about the compassion of the Father, the compassion of God. And what does it say there? How is the compassion of God spoken of in this passage of Psalm 103? He doesn't give us what we deserve. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Instead, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our sins from us. So when we turn back to Luke 15, how do we see Jesus demonstrating the compassion of God in the way that the Father deals with the two sons? Well, the first is that when the Father, with regard to the first son, when he's coming back home, when the Father sees him, the first amazing thing with regard to merciful compassion is that he recognizes his son. You know, it's about 35 years of ministry this year, I think it's 34, 35, I've come across fathers in churches that I've served who've had a huge falling out with their sons and have said, I am going to write them out of my will and I will not acknowledge them anymore. Worse still, they acted on it and they did just that. Can you think of anything worse? They would see them on the street, as it were, and not acknowledge them. Not even a flicker of recognition in the eyes. If they would see them coming, they would go to the opposite side of the street, as it were. What does this father do? Remember the hurt caused by the first son. Does he say, I don't want to know him anymore? Does he say, he's not my son? The first amazing thing is he recognizes him as his son. That connection in his heart hasn't been broken. The son's broken it on his part, but the father doesn't have it broken on his side of things. That's the first amazing thing. And then we read in verse 20 of Luke 15 that his heart is filled with compassion. Again, so many human fathers' heart, what happens is their heart remembers the pain and they get angry all over again. We see that so often at Christmas parties where families get together and only see each other once a year. Doesn't take long around the Christmas table before the old hurts rise to the surface and then you get an explosion. We all know those stories, don't we? Not with this father. He sees his son, he doesn't remember the pain, but his heart goes out to his son because he knows the need of his son. His heart is filled with love and compassion. There's not a trace of anger. And then as his son is seen coming down the top of the road, his father can't restrain himself with regard to his affections. He picks up the hem of his garment and he runs in an undignified way for the time and he embraces his son. The son deserved exactly the opposite. This is the picture of merciful compassion. But what about the second son? How does merciful compassion play out there? First of all, it's played out with patience. You know, so often as human beings, if we're trying to do something right and someone stands opposed to us and says, oh, you can't do that, or they argue against us and say that we're stupid or whatever else, then we lose it so often. We get angry, we argue back. But listen to the love and even the hurt in the father's voice as he speaks to his second son. He could just tell him to go away and just let him do what he's going to do and he'll talk to him later, but he doesn't. he seeks to reason with his son. In my translation, it says he pleads with him. Doesn't have to plead, he's the father. But he pleads with his son. And he tries to get his son to see why it's so important to celebrate. The son that was dead is alive. He was lost but's found. This is a reason for joy, son. It's not a reason for bitterness and anger. It's not a reason for resentment. And then he tells his son, in spite of what his son has just said, imagine how hurtful that is. Father, I've been sticking at home as your slave. I've been serving you, and you've never given me a thing. To discover that that's the attitude? Okay? To discover that, what does the father still say to him? Son, everything I have is yours. You didn't need to ask for a sheep or a goat to roast on the pit for your son, for your friends, or to hold a big party. You never needed to ask, because everything I have is yours. And it's not just a past thing. He's telling his son, it's still the case. He's still his son. Jesus paints these beautiful two pictures of the compassion of God for his children. And every class is there. Jesus is speaking about God's compassion and love in the first son for the worst people in society, as the Jews consider them to be: prostitutes, sinners, tax collectors. But he also says to the Pharisees, God loves you too. God loves you too. And wants to show you his compassion, his mercy. But of course, the far greater pictures of the compassion of God we see in the life and person of Christ himself. When Jesus is moving through Israel and teaching about the kingdom of God, of course, there is that point where he notices the fact that there's not enough workers in the field. And you get that beautiful parable about the need for those who'll go out and do the harvest. And in Matthew 9:35-36, we read, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he what? He had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw the need of the people he was preaching to. They weren't just objects to preach at, but they were people with real needs, and his heart went out to them. And note that they were helpless. They had no ability to help themselves. And of course, that's true of our state in sin, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. None of us can pay the price. We're helpless. We need the compassion of the Lord. Likewise, in Mark 1, verses 40-42, when Jesus sees the man with leprosy, what did we read? A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And what does it say in the text? Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I'm willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. You know, you and I get fixated on the cure, on the miracle. But what was the motivation? What led Jesus to perform the miracle? Filled with compassion, Jesus acted on the man's need. The greatest evidence, of course, of the compassion of the Lord is demonstrated on the cross. First of all, that he had the power to come down from that cross and did not. In 1 Peter 2, 23-25 we read, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You know, they said to him, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. Reality is, he could have. Jesus right then and there could have come down from the cross. He had that power. What held him to the cross were not nails. What held him to the cross was his merciful compassion for you and me. That's the only thing that held him to the cross. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God, and we'll believe. Well, he is and was the Son of God. And he stayed there. And he died. Because the crucifixion was about bearing your sins and mine and laying aside the wrath of God against us. A further demonstration of compassion at the cross is the salvation of one of the robbers. Remember what we read there in Luke 23:43. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Not tomorrow, not in 2,000 years or whenever. Today, we believe as Christians, the moment we die, we go to be of the Lord. We see him face to face. Our bodies to be reunited with our spirits later. But the spirit goes to be of the Lord. That's what Paul said. If I die, that's better by far because I'll be with Christ, which is gain. Wonderful comfort for any Christian on their deathbed. And so here's this thief on the cross. Remember, you had one on either side. Compare the Gospels. At first, they both joined the crowd. At first, they both ridiculed Jesus and mocked him. Now, here is a demonstration of the merciful compassion of God. Even at such a late hour in his life, only hours away from death, what does God do? He takes away the veil of this man's spiritual blindness so that the man can see Jesus for who he is. And he says to the other robber, stop doing what you're doing. We're deserving what we get, but this man has done nothing wrong. He came to that understanding in the middle of his mockery. Grace and mercy. Ephesians 2 tells us that faith isn't a work of our own. It's a gift that God gives so that no one can boast. God on the cross gave the gift to that second robber. And now we see the compassion of Jesus. This guy had just been mocking him. This guy had just been adding to his pain. And what does Jesus say when this guy says, remember me? Does he say, forget it? Don't you remember what you've just been saying? That's what your response and mine would likely be. What does Jesus say? Today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus' heart wasn't filled with anger and resentment because of what this guy had been doing to add to his pain on the cross. But his heart of compassion went out to this guy because this was one for whom Jesus was dying too. In Psalm 103:8-9 we read, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He'll not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. And indeed that's true. In Christ, he lays his anger by for those who believe in him. And so we've had quite a number of images here, haven't we? We've got the tax collectors, we got the sinners, we got the Pharisees, the Sadducees, we got the disciples, there's Jesus there. We got the two lost sons. Apart from Jesus, all the others we can identify with at different points in our lives. Especially with regard to the two sons, we note that they were all members of God's family. We could say today they were members of the church. And yet we're told that the Father has compassion for us. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget his benefits. Who forgives all your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. So we've seen again, Lord willing, today, how merciful, how loving, how compassionate this God, whose sacrifice of Jesus on the cross we remember in just, 10 days' time or so. The question that we face in this series of sermons, in view of this mercy, what difference does it make to us? If it makes no difference, then we haven't got it. We haven't understood. It hasn't touched our hearts. It's just been academic knowledge that we've accrued. And that's not what God wants. The gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ, must be transformative. Every day, it must be drawing us closer to Him in all of life, devotion and worship, not just Sunday mornings. How do we respond to such compassion? Again, I'll use a song, this one, a contemporary song, to give us a clue. Just two lines from As the Deer Pants for the Water. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Beautiful words, aren't they? We love them. We love this song. But God wants it to be more than just words that we sing and love. He says, this is the way it should be for us. That He alone is our heart's desire. There's nothing that we desire more than Jesus. And that we long to worship Him. That coming to church on a Sunday morning isn't a ritual and a ritual only. And it's not a drag, something that we have to do. I long to worship you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you that your love is so great for us, that your compassion compels you to take care of us and to do what's required to meet our needs. And we see that above all in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our greatest need was to be reconciled to you, for your anger to be laid aside, for our sins to be dealt with. And because we could not pay for those sins ourselves, and because, Father, the penalty for sin is death, and because you are a just God who cannot break his own law, that you sent Jesus to die in our place, that the law would be satisfied, that the penalty would be carried out. Father, forgive us when we take this for granted. Forgive us when coming to church is at times nothing more than simply ticking the box. Forgive us, Lord, when we have all sorts of scruples about how often we should come to church and how often we should read the word and how often we should pray and what we should put into the offering plate. Forgive us, Lord, when all of these scruples have much to say about the least we want to give and get away with. Father, we pray indeed that you'll help us to live by the words we love to sing. That you are our heart's greatest desire. And in everything, in all of life, we long to worship you. Forgive us then, Lord, when we don't live up to that. And through your Spirit, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to live that way more and more. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.